On this occasion of public confession of faith, beloved, for Tara's sake and for us all, we shall consider Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10, which we shall now read together. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This text contains one of many confessions found in the Bible. In the Bible we have confessions of sin. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That's a confession of sin from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6. The Bible is filled with confessions of the greatness of God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 145. His work is honourable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. Psalm 111. And there are not only confessions of the greatness of God and of our own sins, but the Bible also has confessions of Jesus Christ as Lord. Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16. Thomas spoke to Jesus after his resurrection, My Lord and my God. And in 1 Timothy 3 verse 16 we read, And without controversy, or confessedly, that's the idea here, confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness. And then six articles of faith. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now the confession of Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, belongs to this last category, the confession of Jesus as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This morning then we'll look at this confession, of course with special reference to you, Cherith, on the occasion of your public confession of faith, and of course for all of us, because all Christians are called to publicly confess Jesus Christ as Lord, even prior to public confession of faith. Consider then confessing Jesus as Lord. Confessing Jesus as Lord. The content of this confession, the making of this confession, and the blessedness of this confession. The content, the making, and the blessedness of this confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. Two phrases in verse 9 are particularly important when we think of the content of our confession. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that's the first one, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that contains the second part of the confession contained here in verse 9. We're going to consider the latter part first. We confess that God hath raised Jesus from the dead. That's Christian confession. Clearly, this is a confession of historical facts. We confess hereby that Jesus Christ was dead, obviously, else he could not be raised from the dead. He was dead, and in fact, he was buried in the tomb given him by Joseph of Arimathea. We confess, of course, the means of his death, that is, a death by crucifixion, an excruciating and shameful death, as we shall consider, Lord willing, this evening. A death reserved for the very vilest and worst of criminals. And again, that raises the question, why was he put to death? Jesus Christ was put to death because he condemned the world and the false church. He showed them their sin, and they hated him and did not want to hear that anymore. He came a light into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, and so they killed him. Involved in this, of course, is the jealousy of the religious leaders. and, of course, too, the fact that the Jews rejected his messianic claims, that he was the one promised in the Old Testament. And they would not have this man to rule over him, but they would have him dead. And so they crucified him. And, of course, this implies the whole life and ministry, miracles and teaching of the Lord Jesus going all the way back to his virgin birth and incarnation, which we considered last week. And this one, who was crucified, dead and buried, God raised from the dead. The Christian confesses that. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day as a unique event. God did not raise Muhammad from the dead. God did not raise Buddha from the dead. God raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, as a great wonder and miracle of grace, a mighty work of God. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing like it before and nothing like it since. An act of God. And God's act in raising Jesus Christ was the vindication of his son, that though the world hated him, he belonged to the Father, and the Father loved him, and he was innocent, and had done no wrong. And God showed that in raising him from the dead. And it was also the salvation of the church. So when we confess that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we are also confessing that God did it for the reasons and with the results that God himself tells us in the Bible. That God raised Jesus Christ from the dead as the first fruits of them that sleep. Because if God raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus is an organic union with his church, then most definitely God will raise the church from the dead on the last day. And God raised Jesus from the dead too as the proof of our justification. The argument here is simple. Christ died bearing the punishment for our sins. Having died for our sins and wrought our righteousness by his holy life, we're justified. And since the church is justified and the church is Christ, Christ cannot remain in the state of death but must be raised. And that's Romans 4 verse 25, that Christ was delivered for, or Christ was delivered because of our offences. He was delivered to death because of our offences. And he was raised again for, or because of, our justification. God justified us, and therefore Christ was raised from the dead. And in that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he thereby constituted him as Lord. Lord over all. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we confess, therefore, not only the historical fact of the resurrection, and all that entails and all that implies, but also that Jesus is Lord. And obviously that includes confessing the way in which God made him Lord. That's part of it too. That we confess, therefore, that the death of Jesus Christ was the victory of the Son of God over Satan and all his hosts on the cross. That this was an atonement for the sins of all God's people. And that the resurrection, ascension, and session at God's right hand was a reward for his life and for his death and his obedience in both. And that thereby Jesus Christ rules over absolutely everything from a throne in heaven right now, as he has done this past 2,000 years. And that word Lord certainly includes this idea, control. The sovereign control of Jesus Christ over all things. Right now, there are millions of little fish swarming the oceans. And Jesus Christ, as Lord, governs all of their movements. The stars in their courses move at his word. And even the hearts of kings, or in the 21st century, to be more accurate, the hearts of politicians, collectively, as well as individually, and all their decisions lies in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And he turns them and makes them make whatever decisions he wills. Because he's Lord, seated at God's right hand. And personally, for each child of God, this means that we are guided by a Lord in heaven who controls everything and who guides us by his counsel, even unto death. And the confession of the Christian, especially the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, involves this. That's what we believe. Therefore, that's what we speak. Something else, of course, is involved in Lord. The fact that Jesus Christ, to use a homely phrase, lays down the law. Jesus Christ lays down the law. Often we mean that in a nasty sense, so-and-so is laying down the law. But as a brute fact, the law is laid down for us all by Jesus Christ as Lord. Lords control and rule, and lords also give rules, tell people what they must do. And Jesus Christ does this. He gives us, from heaven, the Ten Commandments, for example, as a rule for our gratitude. He says to us, to rephrase Exodus 20, I have bought you and redeemed you out of the house of bondage and the house of sin. Now, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not worship me any other way in which I have prescribed in my word. And never take my name in vain, and remember the Sabbath day in which I rose from the dead. Thou shalt not kill. And if you love me, honor your parents. And don't steal. And always tell the truth. And don't covet for things that I haven't given you. So on. Jesus Christ does that. And we confess that too as members of the church and as Cherith did today when we say in the second question that we will live a new and godly life. That's the new and godly life in which Jesus Christ is Lord. And since he tells us how we must live as Lord, he also calls us to account. That the Christian knows and confesses this too, that we are all accountable to God. For we must all appear, Paul says, before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The Lord lays down the law in love, and the Lord also judges us according to that law. And as Lord too, our relationship to him involves the fact that we are servants or slaves. Lords have slaves. Paul begins this letter to the Romans thus, Paul, a servant or slave of Jesus Christ. And servants or slaves not only do what their masters tell them to do, but they seek to please their master. And all of this, of course, implies that confessing Jesus Christ as Lord involves confessing him as my Lord and your Lord. It's a personal confession. When we say Jesus Christ is Lord, we're just using different words from those of Thomas when he said, my Lord and my God. Because if Jesus Christ is really Lord, and if that is really believed, then it must be that we say he's my Lord. He controls everything. And I want and I confess that he controls me. And this confession that Jesus Christ is my Lord involves ownership. Ownership. An ownership more than the simple ownership by creation and providence, whereby Christ owns absolutely everything in the world, all belongs to him. But we confess, when we say that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he has redeemed us and bought us with a price, the price of his own precious blood, as Peter puts it. And therefore, the calling of all those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord is to give him our homage, that which is due to the Lord, namely love and submission and honour and worship and obedience, because he's Lord, pure Lord, my Lord. That's the honour given to the Lord. The calling of the Christian, therefore, is to live always in the consciousness that we belong to Jesus Christ, because he's Lord. In confession of faith, therefore, we're saying nothing more than the very first Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. And that Lord's Day we confess, I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ, who bought me with his precious blood, and will so govern all things that not a hair can fall from my head, and so I have peace and repose in him. And now we put it in different words in confession of faith, that Jesus Christ is Lord, my Lord. In other words, becoming a Christian and professing faith is a public renunciation before God of all rights that we may think we have. We're saying that He's Lord, and we wholeheartedly and without any reservation abandon ourselves to His reign, because He isn't one of those lords who looks after just certain things. He is the Lord of all, and He's seated at God's right hand. So confessing Christ as Lord means that He as Lord is Lord of absolutely everything that I think and believe. This Lord is the Lord who makes claims upon your conscience. He says, I will tell you what you must believe. You must believe everything that I have told you in my word. And the scriptures, we believe, is summed up in the Reformed confessions, the three forms of unity. And as members of this church, we believe faithfully taught here in this Christian fellowship. And the first question to which Cherith answered yes is, do you acknowledge the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testaments? There's the Bible. And in the articles of the Christian faith, which summarizes and sets forth the teachings of the Bible under certain heads, and taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. Christ as Lord teaches us what we must believe. Man doesn't teach us what we must believe. The civil government doesn't teach us what we must believe. The media doesn't teach us what we believe. The political wisdom of the day, political correctness, doesn't tell us what we believe. But Jesus Christ tells us by His speech in His word, believe this, I am your Lord. And anything contrary to that, you may not believe, at the peril of treachery to me, your Lord. And of course, Jesus Christ as Lord exercises His royal government over His believing children in the church. What would you make of someone who said, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, but though there is a faithful church, I don't attend it, but I really believe that He is Lord. Well, all the time, Christ says that as Lord, He raises churches, He gives office bearers in the church, He gives the means of grace in the church, and He calls all Christians to submit to His rule and yoke in the church. Such a confession of Christ as Lord without joining the church is hypocrisy. Now, Jesus Christ, of course, rules over everything by His providence, but I'm talking here of a special reign of Christ in His church by His grace. So that the Lord Jesus Christ, to make things concrete, is seen exercising His rule in the world, and most especially in the church, where His word is explained faithfully, where the sacraments are administered according to the scriptures, and where Christian discipline is exercised biblically. And so when the Christian submits and yields obedience to a church which teaches the word of God and doesn't add anything to it, then the Christian is confessing by his life and actions that Jesus Christ really is Lord, that it isn't simply a matter of words. That's why, in part, the third question is, will you submit to church government, and in case you should be delinquent, which may God graciously forbid, to church discipline? And this isn't a Christian thereby signing up, as it were, to a tyrannical church. This is all comes in the context of the church, or presupposing that the church is faithful, because it's only in the way of discipline and admonition and submission to the government of the church being faithful now, that the Christian feels the secure rod of Jesus Christ, and he knows that He shepherds us. And outside of that, the believer is on the hills like a sheep on his own, and he's very vulnerable and disobedient because he's left the fold. And pressing on with this truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, this involves, most definitely, His absolute lordship, therefore, over salvation. As Lord, Jesus Christ determines who His subjects will be. We call that election. As Lord, Jesus Christ determines whom His subjects in the church will not be, and we call that reprobation.
As Lord, Jesus Christ conquers his subjects and makes them willing and loving subjects. We call that irresistible grace. As Lord, Jesus Christ preserves and defends his subjects always and even unto the end. We call that the preservation and perseverance of the saints. As Lord, when Christ died on the cross, he was dying for his subjects and not for the reprobate world. And we call that limited or particular atonement. And there's the Lord, dying for worthless rebels like us. And that's the grace of God to us. And this confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, really Lord, without any restrictions or limitations, is totally inconsistent with the humanist philosophy of free will. Free will, the idea that man finally decides if he'll be saved or not, and that's the deciding vote. Free will is a denial that Jesus Christ is Lord. It denies that Jesus Christ is Lord because it says that the individual sinner determines it. The casting votes with him. He decides who will be in heaven and who will not. He decides if he will be a subject of Jesus Christ or if he'll not be a subject. It's not Christ that decides that. It's the individual sinner. In fact, free will not only decides who will be the subjects in the supposedly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, but free will also decides how long that person will remain a subject of the Lord Jesus Christ. If free will is strong and perseveres to the end, then free will determines the whole way. Or if free will fails and the person falls away, then free will determined that they would be a subject of Jesus Christ and for how long, and then they fall away. Free will does not fit with the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Free will says Jesus Christ is Lord up to a point, and then I come in, and I am a limiting factor on the lordship of Jesus Christ. And in fact, the well-meant offer, the idea that Jesus Christ as Lord desires to save everybody, including the reprobate, that well-meant offer does not fit with the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Consider, the Lord Jesus desires to save the reprobate. He desires, therefore, to rule over them and to be their personal Lord, so that they submit to him willingly and gladly. But the will of the Lord, the absolute Lord, for certain people, actually the majority of people, is not realized. The Lord, therefore, has a frustrated desire with some, and in fact most of those over whom he desires to rule, because they do not come to him. That doctrine is a denial of the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ, because his lordship isn't only a lordship of authority. It's a lordship of power, so that his will is done in earth as it is done in heaven. And then when we think of Jesus Christ as Lord, occurring here in Romans 10 and verse 9, we ask ourselves, what does the confession mean in this context? In this context. And we read that chapter, Romans 10. The first four verses tell us the truth that righteousness or justification, same thing, is by faith alone. Paul here speaks of the Jews. He desires that they be saved as kinsfolks. And he explains that these people are really zealous for God. Very religious people. But he says they don't believe the true gospel. They don't understand. They have a zeal of God, verse 2, but not according to knowledge. And this is what they do. Instead of submitting themselves to the righteousness of God and Jesus Christ, that is, confessing that they have no righteousness and trusting only in the righteousness of the Messiah, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to establish their own righteousness. They seek, by keeping God's law and doing all things that they think they're good, to build up their own little righteousness, because they don't understand that righteousness only comes through faith in Christ. And so they don't submit themselves to the righteousness of God, and they perish. And Paul explains that Christ is the end of the law for everyone, for righteousness. So confessing Jesus Christ as Lord means that he is Lord of righteousness. And as Lord, he gives righteousness to whom he will and in the way he wills. And to try and obtain a righteousness outside of him is sinful and wicked. So the false church, to think now, for example, of the Church of Rome and the liberal church, which calls Jesus Christ Lord, Lord, when it rejects the righteousness of God, which is by faith alone in Jesus Christ, really rejects Jesus Christ as Lord. Because as Lord, that includes righteousness in the way in which he prescribes. And this is what we preach in this church. The apostle goes on to explain in verses 5 to 8 that righteousness is not something you have to climb up into heaven to attain. It's not something you have to dig deep into the bowels of the earth to find. What is it? Verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That's where righteousness comes, through faith in the message of the gospel. That is, the word of faith which we preach. There's righteousness. It comes in a word which is preached, and when it's believed in the heart, then people are saved. The apostle makes the connection between verse 8 and our text. He says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And here it is. This is what is preached. That if thy believe, thy confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is the apostolic gospel of faith in Christ and confession of him as Lord. This chapter goes on to connect this confession of Jesus Christ as Lord with the truth of preaching itself, hinted at in verse 8 and unfolded in verses 13 to 15. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord most definitely shall be saved. But then, how are they going to call on the name of him of whom they've not heard? People aren't going to call on the name of Christ if they've never heard that name. And then, how are they ever going to hear unless there's a preacher? And how's anybody going to preach except they be sent? Preaching is the chief means of grace, by the call of God. And in preaching, Jesus Christ convinces his people of his righteousness and saves his people. And he speaks in preaching with a lordly voice. No other righteousness in any other way, but this way, faith in my work. And in this way, he gathers the Catholic Church of Jew and Greek. Verse 12. The whosoever. But then not everybody believes. Verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. And why? Chapter 11 goes on to explain the Lord's sovereignty in election and reprobation. Verse 5, even so at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, then it's not of works. Because if it be works, it wouldn't be grace. And if by grace, it's not works. What then? Verse 7, Israel hath obtained that which he seeketh for. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And then verses 8 to 10 speak of God's giving them the spirit of slumber and blindness, and David's prayer that their table be made a snare. That too is part of the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. And for a man or woman or younger person truly to make this confession, the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord must be firmly in their heart. That's what the text says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation. The heart. And the heart is mentioned here because in the Bible the heart is the center of life. From the heart are the issues of life, Proverbs teaches. And the new heart, which is regeneration, Ezekiel 36, the new heart believes that Jesus Christ is Lord. The wind blows whithersoever it listeth, John 3. Person is regenerated, and those who are regenerated, they believe from the heart that Jesus Christ really is Lord. And they live that way too. Not perfectly, but they do live that way. 1 Corinthians 12 puts it like this, no man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord and mean it, but by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit alone brings to us that message. And the fact too that we believe in the heart here, it underscores that this faith is personal, deep down, inward. That's where faith comes from, the heart, as a gift of God. And something too which is in our heart is something of which we are totally convinced and assured. We're confident. We're not going to wake up tomorrow morning and think, you know, maybe Jesus Christ isn't Lord. Or in a week's time we could think, is the resurrection really true? The Christian believes in his heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and that he is Lord. It's an inner confidence, a deep spiritual knowledge, an unlosable confidence, because it's irresistible grace. And so the believer can and most definitely will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord because it's in his heart. He cannot but speak what is in his heart. As Jesus said on one occasion, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And then the text says that not only the heart, but the mouth is involved. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. In other words, a non-confessing Christian is impossible. Absolutely impossible. And you could say, well, what about Nicodemus? Nicodemus came to Jesus secretly at night. But Nicodemus was secret only for a time. And in John 7, when the Sanhedrin were accusing Christ, Nicodemus spoke in defense of Christ and said, does our law condemn any man before it has heard him? A cautious defense, perhaps, but still a defense. And then when Christ hung on the cross and Joseph of Arimathea gained the right from Pilate to take the body down from the cross, there was Nicodemus helping Joseph of Arimathea to bring the body from the cross to the tomb. So he was not a secret disciple in that he openly confessed Jesus Christ before men. This, of course, tells us that people may make their confession instantly, as Paul did, "Who art thou, Lord?" Acts chapter 9. Or, for some, it may take a process, that they think about these things slowly, over a time. But those who really do believe, even though it's a process and they may come to this confession slowly, really will confess and know this salvation. And those who never confess are not saved. That simple. Because not to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord is to deny him. As Lord, he commands us to confess that, not only to believe it, but to confess it. The psalmist said, and Paul quotes him in Corinthians, I believed, therefore have I spoken. And those who do not ever speak, therefore did not believe. But those who believe, therefore speak. Because as Paul puts it in verse 8 here, the word of faith is nigh you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. Can't speak. Can't but speak what's in your heart. In fact, confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, although it's hated by the world, is perfectly natural for the Christian according to his new man. And the Christian, therefore, confesses Christ not only from a power within, but out of obedience to Jesus Christ. And he knows that in this way he gains increased assurance of his salvation. So the call and the command implied in this text is, confess Christ. Even though the world hates it and thinks it may be the most foolish message there ever was, that God raised this man from the dead. And even though others claim to confess Christ, but deny it with a false gospel, confess Christ as Lord, who is the Lord also of righteousness, and who is the Lord who conveys this righteousness through the preaching of the gospel. In fact, confess Christ as Lord by confessing all the truth of the Bible, so far as you know it, and particularly as it applies in whatever situation you find yourself, at work, at school, in the home, confess Christ. Before your friends, before your families, before strangers, with pen and with spoken word, whenever and wherever God gives you an opportunity by his grace and strength. And this text especially emphasizes spoken confession. With the mouth, confession is made. We also confess with our lives, Bible has a lot to say about that and adorn the doctrine of Christ. But here, we need to speak. There are no such thing as silent Christians. And our passage makes it very clear. The confession of Jesus Christ as the one whom God raised from the dead, as the one who is Lord, is the way of attaining righteousness. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That's justification. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The certain knowledge that God is for us in Christ and that we shall never perish. And verse 9 even speaks of future salvation in the world to come. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, not only in this world, but in the world to come. And that word if, it's not all about conditions here, as if you do your little bit and then God will save you. God here is speaking about the way in which he saves us. You most certainly, and in the future, will be saved. And if faith and confession is the way of salvation, anything other than faith and confession, that is non-confession, is no righteousness and no salvation. And those who deny Christ before men, Christ assures us, he will deny before his Father and the angels on the last day. And this is the confession of the Christian. That's Jareth's confession and all our confession by the grace of God. Let's persevere and speak up. Amen.